All right, you can turn with me tonight to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. All right, it's always good to be here. I'd like to say hi to my mom. She's watching on live stream tonight. So hi, Mom. She's 90 years young, so she's out there watching tonight. So I love you, Mom. So she'll be watching tonight. I'm sure she's cheering me on and also noticing what suit I have on. And I hope you like my tie. Lori chose it. All right. Psalm 118, we'll be looking at just, we'll read through verses 1 through 9. And then we'll get started with the message tonight. Psalm 118, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Or what can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Notice verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin the start of the message. Father, I come tonight. Lord, we just thank you so much we can be here in your house to hear from the Word of God. I pray, Father, that would edify and strengthen and encourage all of your people here tonight. I pray, Father, that you'd use the servant that you have here, Lord, tonight to just use his lips. Lord, I pray that I would just be able to help what you'd help those who you'd like me to help. And, Lord, I pray now tonight that you would just, allow yourself to be glorified through all that's said and done. And most of all, Father, we pray after somebody here that's not saved tonight, that tonight would be the night they put their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. We'll give you the praise for what you do, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When it talks about confidence here in verse 8, we know that today it's hard. It's not, we don't know who to put confidence in anymore. We can't put our confidence in government. We can't put our confidence in finances. We can't put confidence in other people. We can't even put confidence in ourselves. And if we do, we'll be disappointed. But those who put their confidence in God will be safe and satisfied and secure. Now, you know we're living in a day when it's hard to find anyone or anything to put our confidence in. We're being lied to constantly by the news media, if you haven't noticed. So we can't put confidence in the news media. We can't put confidence in our government. It's filled with corruption. Despite President Trump's efforts to drain the swamp, there are many pastors we cannot put confidence in. Teachers and professors in our colleges, we certainly cannot put confidence in. They're communists and pro-abortionists and atheists. And we can't put our confidence in our politicians as they waver and wobble from their positions and promises. And many are guilty of lying to us. And we can't put our confidence in the DOJ or the FBI or the CIA or any of the others because they are filled with corruption as well. And we cannot put confidence in our 401ks, our savings, our stocks, our bonds, our Social Security, or any other financial source because they can disappear just as quick as they came. So the question tonight is who or where can we place our confidence? We find the first place given to us here is in Psalm 118, verse 8, where it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen. I want you to notice, if you count the words in that verse, there are 14 words. That means there's two center words. There's not one word, but two words that make up that center. And guess what those two words are? The Lord. Isn't that amazing? In the middle of that verse, the Lord put himself right smack dab in the middle of it. He said, I am the one you can put confidence in. Me and me alone. And so tonight as we think about that, realizing we can't put confidence in anybody else, we have only one in the entire universe that we can put our confidence in. And aren't you glad we can do that? We have someone we can put our confidence in spite of man who fails us every time. But you know, be confident means simply to hide for refuge, to be secure. And we are to trust God or to flee to him for protection, to have hope in him. But you know, as we look around us today, we've noticed that we can't put confidence in other things. But here's the thing, the world puts confidence in things. They think they can put confidence in other things because, first off, they can't put their confidence, nor do they put their confidence in God. Instead, you'll find that the world is looking in all the wrong places to find some place to put their confidence. Some put their confidence in other men. And they'll say, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So if you're going to trust in man, God says, you're cursed. You are realizing, are you putting your faith in someone who cannot provide the help that you need? But unfortunately, men are doing that day in and day out. They're putting their confidence in somebody who they believe they can trust. But also, some people look to people of influence, those in positions of power. presidents and preachers or, you know, any governmental figure, anybody that they see as important in their life, somebody that they view as somebody who has a good opinion, they have the right stand on something, they say, that's the person I can depend on, that's the man I can put my confidence in, because that man I know is somebody who's important, somebody who I know others think is important, somebody I'm sure that can be counted on. But the Bible says in Psalm 146:3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. So it doesn't matter how important that person may be, whether he be considered a prince, whether he be considered a president or no matter what, an imam or whatever the position may be, we cannot and must not put our trust, our confidence in those who are in high authority. But you know, there are also those who put their trust in military might. We have a country today that I believe is depending on our military might. And let's face it, we hope we have some military might, don't we, to defeat the country of Iran. But at the same time, we cannot put our confidence in our governments or in our military that we have. I mean, yeah, it's doing a great job. I admit it's doing a wonderful job over there. It's defeating the enemy. But you know what? You can't put your confidence in that. You don't know where that might go. We don't know how it may turn out. But we are certainly hoping and praying that it will turn out okay. But you cannot and must not put your confidence in military might. The Bible says some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen. We don't need military to defend us. We don't need the military to protect us as God's people. We have a God who will take care of us. But you know, some people also put their confidence in themselves. They say, I'm good enough. I can depend on myself. I can make it on my own. I don't need any help. I can do it all by myself. But it says in Psalm 44:6, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. So you can't even trust your own self. Don't put confidence in yourself. You're going to fail yourself as well as all the other people who will fail you. Those other men, those people of influence, the military, and all the rest that could possibly give you the confidence you need or want. You know, and others place their confidence in their wealth. There's a lot of people out there today that are trusting in their wealth. They think because I'm rich, I've got it made. Nothing's gonna destroy me. Nothing's gonna take me down. I'm safe and secure. I've got my package all figured out. I know exactly where I'm headed. I've got everything figured out to the day I die, and I don't have to worry about anything. Nobody's gonna take my wealth away from me. But listen, the Bible says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." And Timothy was told this by Paul: "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So the world looks to their wealth. Many people are placing their confidence, of course, in the wrong things. I mean, throughout the ages, people have always placed their confidence in somebody, in something. And now today, people are placing their confidence in the wrong places, just like people of the past. But today, you and me as God's people, we have someone we can put our confidence in. And of course, we know that is our God, where it tells us there in Psalm 118, verse 8, that it's better to trust in him than to put confidence in man. You say, well, why should we put confidence in God? What is it that would make him someone we can put our confidence in? What is it about God that we can look to and say, God can be dependent on? I can put total confidence in him, knowing that God will take care of me. What is it? What is the one reason that we can definitely say that is a perfect reason, that is an absolute reason why we can have confidence? First of all, it's because that God cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says this, that God who promised the world eternal life before the world began, he cannot lie. God cannot lie. There's one thing that God will never do, and that is lie to you. If God has told you something, you can depend on it. God is a God who keeps his word. God cannot go against his word. He'll always keep his word to you. God will not ever tell you something that's not true or seek to lead you astray by something that's not true. He's always going to guide you in the right way. So we have a God that we can depend on when it comes to telling us something right. But you know, as I said earlier, you know, look at our world today. We've got a media that's it's lying to us so bad. We can't believe half the stuff we're hearing. We don't know where to go to. We don't know who to believe. We don't know what to trust. But aren't you glad that we have a God who doesn't give us the news media's version? We have God's word. He gives us his version. And that's in the King James Version, by the way. We can put our confidence in the word of God, put our confidence in God, who cannot lie to us. Now, we know the men are liars. Let's face it. The Bible says that all those let me read it in here in Revelation 22 before I misquote it myself. let's see here, 22. I'll find it in a minute. I've got a new Bible. I'm not used to finding things in this particular Bible here. Okay, let's see. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, when it says all liars, pretty much that means all mankind. Everybody's lied. Everybody is a liar that's going to perish in the lake of fire. You say, well, what about all of us? If you're born again, you're not a liar. You're simply someone who tells lies. There's a difference. It's not your nature. You have a new nature now. And because of that, you are not going to go to the horrible place called the lake of fire because you have Christ as your Savior. But listen, we can still tell lies. Unfortunately, we many times do, but God won't. But we can do that ourselves as a believer. And God forbid, we are told, wherefore speak truth to your neighbor. We're not to ever lie to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to lie to anyone. But God says, I'll not lie to you, and I don't want you to be a liar. But listen, the men of this world are all liars. In Psalm 58:3, it says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So again, we can't depend on man. We can't depend on that. Well, also, you know, who is a liar is the devil himself. The liar is the one, the devil is the liar from the beginning, who's the one who started this whole thing rolling. He started the ball rolling back in Genesis. We know from John 8:44, Jesus said this of the devil, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. It says he was a murderer from the beginning. He's the one who went into the Garden of Eden as a serpent and beguiled Adam and Eve. And that day in the Garden of Eden, he murdered Adam and Eve by getting them to eat of the forbidden fruit from which God said, if you eat thereof, you will die the day that you eat it. So the devil murdered our first parents by lying to them. And ever since that day, he's been lying to mankind every which way he can. He's lying about the way of salvation. He's lying to you about the wages of sin. He's lying to you about the word of God. He'll lie to you any way he can to keep you from believing the truth. I was talking to my wife this afternoon as we're heading down to a church where I preach this morning. You know, the devil will always take the truth, just enough truth, and twist it just to make it seem believable. But any lie is a truth twisted. So, in other words, the devil is going to take and give you just enough truth to make you think it's right. It's like a glass of water that you drip just a little bit of poison into. It's 99% water. It's just 1% poison. Are you going to drink it? I don't think so. But that's how the devil works. He gives you enough truth to make you think everything's fine, everything's all right. But listen, you better be careful. The devil's a master at it. In the book of Acts, you have that woman who went around following Paul. And she kept on saying that these are the servants of the Most High God. And she continued to just make everybody think she was on the same side as them. And she said, these are the servants of the Most High God who preach the way of salvation. And that was the devil speaking through her. She was a sorcerer. I mean, she was a soothsayer. And here she is walking behind Paul day in and day out, telling what seemed to be true. But the problem was that the devil was using her to make it look like he was on the same side as we are. So he was using her to convince people that being like her and being like Paul was the same thing. So Paul had to turn around and rebuke the devil and cause the devil to go out of her to show people that, no, we're not on the devil's side. And the devil can say what he wants, but what he's saying is not true. We're going to be very careful. We can't put confidence in God and man. We can't put confidence, of course, in the devil, knowing that he is a liar that we cannot ever depend on. We got to be very careful about the things he'll try to do to us. The devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But we know, of course, that Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have a God who is the way. He's the truth that will tell you how to get to God. He's the only truth there is. Truth is very narrow. 2 + 2 = 4. It can never be 5. So truth is very narrow. What's true is true. You cannot change truth and let it be, and it cannot still be truth. Truth is what it is. And Jesus Christ cannot change. He is truth. What he says is true. And you can depend upon his word. Every word that he utters, every word that he's ever spoken to you is true. We're told in John 17 that his word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So let God be true, but every man a liar. We could put confidence in God. He cannot lie. But secondly, we could put confidence in God because he's faithful. He's faithful. We can have a God who is faithful to us every step of the way. Know therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We have a God, the faithful God. Now, you know, throughout our life, Laura and I have just seen the faithfulness of God. We have lived our lives. We've gone out and decided we're going to go serve the Lord. We went off to Bible college and got into the ministry, and I've been in the ministry ever since then. And I'll tell you what, we have seen God's faithfulness every step of the way we've gone. We've never seen God fail to keep a promise to us. We've never seen God fail to provide for us. I look at the stuff I have at my house and I say, where'd all this come from? I mean, I don't make enough money to have all this stuff. I'm like, wow, how did I get this? God gave it to me. It's all from the Lord. And you know, the thing is, I have what I want, and I want what I have. You know what I'm saying? I'm satisfied. The things I have, I want. And the things that I want, I have. So everything I look around me, I say, boy, this is great. God has given me all the things I need. God is faithful to me. And God is faithful to you too. As a child of God, you can depend on God to take care of you. So you can say, you know what, it doesn't matter how much I make. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. It doesn't matter all those things you could take into account. Say, these things should not be possible for me to be doing what I'm doing. But I'll tell you this, God is able to meet your need no matter how much you make. No matter what you do, God can take care of you. Every day I wake up, I ask the Lord to provide my needs by helping me to get the right number of trips to make the most money that I can possibly make that day. And you know what? Every day is a day of faith. I go out there saying, Lord, I'm depending on you. Whatever happens, happens. I need you to provide for us. And every day the Lord does things that I can't even imagine. I just can't believe sometimes. But God is good to us. And so we're seeing God be faithful to us each and every day. And I'll tell you what, I've got a wife who prays, a wife who loves the Lord, and she knows more than I do about the faithfulness of God. She can tell you more than I do. She takes care of our finances. She sees things I don't even see. I mean, she's telling me things. She has to tell me what's going on financially because I don't even know. I'd have to go, honey, do we have any money? yeah, we have some in the bank. Oh, we do? Okay. Can we afford to buy food this week? Oh, yeah, we can afford to buy food. I mean, it's like I know nothing. I mean, really. It's like I just let her take care of it, and I just figure the Lord's going to take care of us, and he always does. And so I'm like, okay, how much are we going to pay for that? Well, we're going to pay this much. We have it? Yeah, we have it. And so, you know, it's like you just never see God ever fail us. And a real friend is one who walks in when everybody else walks out. Amen. And that's the kind of friend you have in Christ. He's the friend who will walk in when everybody else walks out. He's faithful, and he will always be faithful to you. He'll be that last person that'll be there standing beside you when everybody else has walked out. I remember years ago, a pastor I knew said that he was going to get together at this Southern Baptist convention. And all of these other preachers had agreed with him together that they were going to all stand up at the same time to let this convention know that we are pulling out of the convention. We're going to become independent fundamental Baptists. Well, the time came for that to happen. Everybody's supposed to stand up. Well, all of a sudden, this pastor stood up and he looked around. And none of those other guys stood up. Not a one of them stood up with him. So there he is all by himself, thinking all these guys are going to stand up with me. Oh, they all wimped out. They wouldn't stand up for what they said they're going to stand up for. He was left alone. But you know what? God stood for him. God was there with him to help things go the way that God wanted them to go. So you know what? Even if nobody stands with you, listen, don't worry about that. If God's with you, you don't need anybody else. Paul himself was able to say this, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. You been there? Have you ever been there where it seems like every man has forsaken you? But he said this, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul knew what it was like to be forsaken. That was not the first time, I'm sure, that Paul had faced that in his life. But you know what? It won't be the first time you face being forsaken either. If you haven't been forsaken, you probably will. And if you're being forsaken right now, well, then hang on, you might be forsaken in the future too. I was talking about that this morning, that we're either in a trial right now, or we're either getting ready to go into a trial, we're in a trial, or we're just coming out of a trial. So no matter which end you're on, listen, trials are part of being in a Christian life. I mean, it's not a life of ease and a life of peaches and cream. You're either heading into one, you're in one, or you're going to be heading out of one. You're just getting out of one. So listen, it doesn't matter where you're at. God is going to be faithful to you. So whatever trial, whatever thing you're going through that you say, I don't know what to do. I can't figure it out. Hang on. God is with you. God will give you the strength, and God will lead you through it to give you the wisdom that you need to make the right decisions. Moses also said this about God's faithfulness. He said, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So God is going to be your protection. Shoes of iron and brass. That means if the way is rough, your feet are protected from injury and pain. In other words, God's going to take care of your way, the path you take. He's going to see that you're protected, that you get through it safely. So listen, he's going to make your shoes iron and brass. And your days, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. In other words, no matter what you go through, no matter what trial, no matter what obstacle, he will give you the strength that you need to get through it. So we can have confidence in God, but secondly, we can also have not only confidence in God, but we can also have confidence in prayer. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. This is a great promise. This is the confidence that we have in him. Now, confidence is a belief that God will act in a right, a proper, and an effective way. So God is going to do that because he is a God we can depend on. So prayer is something, again, that we can look to God at and say, God, I have confidence in prayer because of who you are. I know that you're a prayer-answering God. I know that you're a God of promises, that you will fulfill them. And because of the fact that we have a God who we can place confidence in, when it comes to praying to him, we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of that confidence that we have. But notice here in the text it says this. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if, there's the if, the condition, if we ask anything according to his will, there's the requirement. It has to be according to his will. It can't be what you want. It can't be a wish list that you're giving to God and saying, this is what I want. I want this, 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 and this. And just because it's something you want to have for a fulfilling of your own lust, but rather it has to be according to his will. What is it that God wants for your life? You see, God knows what's best for us. And he'll work everything out for our good, according to Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We can depend on God to always do what's right. Therefore, we will be able to go to God knowing that he is going to do what is best for us, whether we know how to ask for it or not. But, you know, as you think about this, asking according to God's will, we have to figure out what God's will is, don't we? And many times you'll find out by just going to the Bible and saying, God, I need to know what it is that you want me to do. What is your will for my life? And you'll have to go and you'll have to pray and ask God to show you his will so that you can then ask for the right things that you want to ask for. But we have that confidence that we can ask for what we need, and God will answer that as long as it is according to his will. But we have a Savior in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can depend on because of who he is. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us this about our Savior. It says there in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But notice, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. In other words, he can be touched. He can be one who feels our infirmities. He understands what it's like because he was a man. He walked on this earth. He knew what it was to hunger, to thirst, to be weary. And so he understands what you're going through. And he, as a high priest, with that kind of ability to understand us, is able to help us. And it says here, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows what it's like to go through this life and face the temptations that we face. And therefore, it says, let us, in light of what we've just heard about him, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Because we have a Savior who understands us, a Savior who will listen to us because he understands us. He understands what we're going through. Therefore, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we all need mercy. We all need grace. We need to go to him boldly, confidently, that God will meet our needs according to his will. But you know, the thing is also the requirement. It's not only that we ask according to his will, but 1 John chapter 5 also lets us know that it must be done in faith. It must be done in faith. You cannot ask anything of God and not do it. You must do it by faith. There's nothing you can ask that's going to be answered if you're not asking with the belief that God can actually do it. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus said this, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So what things soever ye desire? What is it that you desire? What is it that you want? God says, when you pray, if you believe that you receive them. In other words, you already believe the answer is already there. You've already believed that God has done it. Then it says, then you shall have them. The faith is that you believe it's already there. It's already come. The answer is already on its way and already there. Many times we're looking for the answer and hoping and praying it's going to come, and we need to have faith and say we know it's already here. God's heard us. It says there in 1 John 5, we know that he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So faith is about believing what God has said and believing that when God tells you you can get it, then believe you have it and you'll have what God wants you to have and have what you need. I know there's been times when I've prayed and I simply believe that, Lord, I know it's your will and I know it's going to be here. And I have that confidence that I know God is going to answer, and I get up knowing that the answer is already there. It's just a matter of when I'm going to see it. And so you get up get off your knees knowing that the answer is there, but you just simply are watching. That's why we're told to watch and wait in prayer. Well, you're watching for what's coming because you know it's coming, and you're waiting for it. Watch and wait. The two go together. So if you're watching for a train, you know it's coming. Well, you watch for it, and then you wait for it. So you know the train's going to come. Same thing with faith. You know the answer's there. You just got to wait for it. But also James chapter 1 tells us this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So faith is essential. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So faith is an essential aspect of prayer, and prayer must be asked according to his will. It must be asked in faith, and we will get specifically what we ask for. In Luke chapter 11, verse 11, Luke 11:11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But notice, Jesus is saying, what kind of a father would it be when a son asks for something that he gives him something else? I mean, it's simple. It's obvious. What Jesus is simply saying here is that a father who's a good father is going to give his child specifically what he's asking for. So if he asks for a bread, he's not going to give him a rock. And he's not going to give him something that is the opposite of what he needs. He's going to give him specifically. So when you pray, in other words, you have to pray specifically. If you want a rock, pray for a rock. If you want bread, pray for bread. So you got to pray specifically for what you pray for. And let's face it, many times, here's how we pray. Dear Lord, bless the day. I pray you bless all the people at church, and I pray you bless the missionaries. And how are you going to know if God answered that? Are you going to know that God blessed all the missionaries that day? Are you going to know that God blessed all the people at church that day? How are you going to know it? How can God answer a prayer so general? You know, I pray for all the lost of the world, that you'll save all the lost. Well, yeah, I'd like to pray for all the lost, but how about you have a friend that you pray for? I have a friend that I'm praying for him to get saved. And his wife got saved, and I had him come into church for a while, and him and his wife were coming, but you know what? They're not here anymore, but I believe that he'll be saved. I keep praying for him. I witnessed to him one night. I gave him the gospel as I was dropping him off at work. I went through the entire plan of salvation, and finally he said to me, he goes, so I can't do anything to get to heaven? I said, no. I said, no good works. You can't get your way to heaven by anything you do. And I thought he was going to get saved, but he didn't that night. But I keep praying for him, believing that God will save him. But it's specific. I'm praying for a certain person. I'm praying for that man to get saved. So be specific when you pray. And realize that God is going to answer specifically for you, not something else. He's going to give you what you're praying for. So be careful how you pray, that it's actually something that you really, really need, something you want, and you can name it. So that God knows what you want, and you know what you want. And when the answer comes, you'll know it's what you were asking for. Now you'll know God answered it. So you got to be sure that you have faith. Be sure that you are depending on God. Be sure that you're asking according to his will. So we can have confidence in God. We can have confidence in prayer. But last of all, Philippians 1:6. We can have confidence in salvation. We can have confidence in salvation. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident. Confident of what? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. God has begun a good work in you. That good work, of course, is salvation itself. God has initiated the good work. The day he saved you, that good work that he started from the moment you were born again, that's the new work that started, that new birth. God initiated that by you putting faith in Jesus Christ. You were then born again by faith in him, and now you've become a new creature. You've become a child of God. And you didn't do anything to start the work. You didn't do anything to get this whole thing rolling. It was not of you, it was not of your power, not of your, you know, not of your works. Nothing you could do has started that work, but simple faith in Jesus Christ is the one. He's the one who got that going now. And that work is in you and working in you until the day of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to do a thing, and that's the good news about salvation. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to try to do enough good things. You don't have to try to get God to love you, to try to get God to save you. It's not possible because God doesn't save anybody by the things they do. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." In other words, there is no work, but simply to believe in him. Romans 4, 5 says this, "For now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." In other words, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, then if you were to do so, God would owe you something. It would be by debt. God would have to owe you something because you've earned it. And God would have to give you the money for it, so to speak. He'd have to pay you. He would be in debt to you. But God is in debt to no man. Amen. He's in debt to no one. And so it says that you must believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now, we all qualify there. To him that worketh not, but simply believes. In who? In Jesus Christ. He justifies who? The ungodly. We simply have to admit we're ungodly. Admit that who we are, what we are, and say, "Lord, I believe you." And it says when you believe in him without works, your faith is counted for righteousness. So God says, "You've believed me. You'll put your faith in my son. You are now one of my children. You're born again because of your faith in me." So it's a good work because, first of all, it brought forgiveness of sin. That good work started with the forgiveness of sin. It made you a part of God's family. It placed you in Christ. It made you a partaker of the divine nature. And ultimately, it will end in you and me being in the image of God himself. You see, the image was lost back in the Garden of Eden. The moment Adam ate of the fruit, the image was shattered. The image of God was gone and man died that day. But God has been in the process throughout the ages to bring man back into his image. That's what salvation is all about, to get you back into the image of God from which Adam fell. And now you and me were all in the image of Adam. We were lost. We were without hope. We were without God. But the day we got saved, God, so to speak, took the mirror and started to put the pieces back together. And one of these days, he's going to see his reflection in your life. He's going to see him in you. He's going to say, "I see my image. I see my image in him." One of these days, it's going to take place. We're now being conformed, but one of these days, we will be conformed entirely and perfectly. And notice it says that God will perform it. In other words, perform it means to fulfill completely, to execute, to finish. He started the work, and he'll perform it. He'll finish it. What God begins, God finishes. And so God has started the work of salvation. He promises he will also fulfill it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he'll always do what he says, and he'll always make sure that what he starts, he'll complete. So it's an action to perform. And God is the only one that can perform it. No one else can perform that work of making you more like him. God's in charge, God's at work, and God is working in you to make sure that you will be like him. And it's a promise. He will perform it. It's a statement of power. God can do that which no man can do, no other man can do. He's the only one that can conform you back into that image that you lost. And you see, God gives us the Spirit to help us and to give us that power we need. His word, therefore, to also live a holy life. As we go through this life, God is performing that by giving us the power that we need through the Spirit of God. God's not asking you to do something you can't do. God's saying, "You can't do this, but with me you can." So in other words, what we can do, what we need to do is impossible without God. So that's why we have to depend on him to perform that which he's promised. It says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's God that works in you. not you yourself. You're not performing the good work. He's doing it. So God works in us and through us. But the thing is, we have to yield to his will. We can go ahead and harden our necks and not do what God wants, but we will have to eventually realize that God's in charge, and we will get in line eventually. If we're going to see God work in our life, we need to yield to him. We need to obey him. We need to walk in the Spirit. And then we'll live the kind of life that God can be glorified with. And that's God's unlimited power that's available for us. But also, we can have confidence in salvation, not only because God has initiated that work, not only that God will perform it, but also that God provides complete forgiveness. When you think about the forgiveness of God, it's one of the most wonderful aspects of salvation. Think about it. What if you didn't have forgiveness of sin? Your life would be miserable. You'd be filled with guilt. You'd have no hope, no joy, no peace. I mean, the greatest thing you can think of is to be forgiven of God. For him to say, "I forgive you," is the greatest word you can ever hear. God forgives sin to the place where it's never going to be found again. It says in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." So if you can imagine the east and the west ever meeting, then you can figure out how far our transgressions have been removed. The east and the west never meet each other. Your sins are removed. Amen. As far as they can be. And he forgives all trespasses, not just a few. It says in Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Amen. So he hasn't forgiven you just some of them. He hasn't forgiven you just the big ones. He hasn't forgiven you just the small ones. He hasn't forgiven you just the ones that you need to be forgiven for, at least you think you need to be forgiven for. God has forgiven you of everything you've ever done. Now, that's good news, isn't it? To know that those things you can think back in your past and think about the dumb things you did, the sins you committed, to know that God has taken and forgiven you of every one of those, that's good news to me. Amen. I'll tell you what, I'm glad that God's forgiven me of all my sin. I'm glad he can't hold anything against me because it's all been forgiven. But also we know that they can never be found. In Micah chapter 7, it says, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." God has taken your sins and he's cast them into the sea where they'll never be found. And God's placed a sign up, no fishing. You know, there's what they call the Mariana Trench. You ever heard of that? It's the deepest place in the ocean, 6 miles deep. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to get sunk in those 6 miles of water. I mean, hey, just getting in 10 feet of water is good enough. I mean, that's enough. You know, hey, no more than that. But listen, 6 miles down. Can you imagine how hard it is to get down there and look for something? We can barely get down there, but listen, God put your sins in the depths of the sea deeper than 6 miles. Believe me, you'll never find it where God put it. It's gone. And then also, they'll not be remembered. This is also a good one. In Hebrews 8, we're told, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." In other words, see, God cannot forget. He can never forget anything, but he can say, "I will not remember them." What that means is he will never bring them back up again. Amen. He will not remember them in the sense he's going to say, "I remember what you did. Remember the time you did this? Remember the time you did that?" God will never do that. God says, "I'll never remember your sins." Have you ever had, maybe when you were young, your father maybe brought something back up from the past and said, "You remember when you did that?" And you're like, "Yeah, Dad, I remember when I did that." You know, he's bringing back up the past. How does that make you feel? It makes you feel all guilty over again, doesn't it? You feel all dirty again because now he's bringing up something I did in the past. He's remembering something I had committed that I wish I could forget. But listen, God's not going to do that to you. He's not going to bring those things back up and haunt you with your past. He'll not remember them again. So we can have confidence. We can have confidence in man, or we can have confidence in God, confidence in prayer, and confidence in salvation. We have a choice to make, don't we? We can either have it in man or in God, in prayer, and his salvation. But the question is simply this: where is your confidence? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. Father, I pray you'd have your will now in the service tonight. Lord, if there's anybody among us that does not know you as Savior, I pray tonight would be the night that they come to know you as Lord and Savior. Tonight, if you're here and you say, "I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven," with head still bowed, you say, "I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to know that for sure." Would you just raise your hand and let me see your hand? We can pray for you. If you need help with that, we can certainly take time to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're saved, have that good work started in your heart. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not die, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. Jesus Christ has taken your place and mine. We're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Tonight, if you don't know you're saved, this is the night that you need to make that decision. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, I'm saved, but you know I've been having some trouble with my confidence. I'm having trouble confiding in God about some need I have in prayer. Maybe confiding in God about, that need you have in your life. Now's the night you can come and get it taken care of here. So whatever the need might be, you do that tonight as God leads. Let's go ahead and stand as Brother Mark will come and lead us now in our last hymn.